This man's face that you've seen on the screen now for several minutes is Pastor Jim Evans. Pastor Jim tells, this is a true story I'm about to relate to you from his own ministry that I think illustrates nearly perfectly what we talked about last week relative to the fifth C of giving, and it also has relationship to what we're going to look at this morning, which will finish the fifth C and get into the sixth and finish it both. I think we've been looking at this thing, the seven C's of giving in the economy of grace. This flowed out from something we've been looking at with David, and I'll tie it together in a minute, but here's Pastor Jim's story. In his own words, he says, one Sunday morning, in my first pastorate, I noticed the lead usher rummaging through the collection plate. During the offering, he was taking what looked like money out of the plate and putting it in his pocket. Now, you're new to your pastorate, and you see your lead usher rummaging through the plate, putting what looks like money into his pocket is going to give you reason for care. I caught up with him after the service. He laughed when he saw me coming. He said, "Don't worry, I'm not embezzling the offering. One of the bus kids put some buttons into the offering plate. I was just taking them out." Now, the kids in question were youngsters we picked up each Sunday in a decrepit bus, school bus, we bought from the county. Now, these were poor kids who lived in a rundown church, not far from our church, but kids are not. The worship service was not a time to be playing games. I took the buttons from the usher, headed for the bus. The children were laughing and making noise, but fell silent when they saw me standing in the aisle. "Who put these buttons in the offering plate?" I asked, holding the buttons in the palm of my hand. A little girl with big green eyes, bigger now because of her fear, slowly raised her hand. "I did, Brother Jim." "Well, why did you do that?" Well, apparently she heard disapproval in my voice, and her big green eyes filled with tears. With her voice breaking, she said, "I didn't mean to do anything bad. I just wanted to make an offering to God like you said we should. But we don't have money like other people. So I asked Mama what I could give. And she gave me those buttons from her sewing box. She said maybe somebody could use the buttons to help someone make clothes." The weight of my stupidity fell on me like a brick. "You didn't do anything wrong," I said, fighting back my own tears. "Just wanted to thank you for the special offering. Thank your mama too. Thank your mama too." Let's pray. Father, we come to the throne of grace this morning and we ask, with all humility, Father, we ask that you might give us hearts. Hearts like this little girl. Hearts that would desire to participate in giving unto you for the work of the ministry. Father, for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus. For the teaching of the word, for the edification of his people. Father, so there might be money available to help those who are truly in need. We would ask you to do just as this little girl did. Father, she gave. She gave in a manner that perfectly fit her capacity. That we could have a heart like that, dear Lord, and everything we do unto you. A heart that just seeks to do because we love you, because your word teaches us to do so. So as we open the word of truth this morning to learn, might you also give us teachable hearts, hearts sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. As we continue to look at these things that are in your word, help us to have hearts, Father, so like this little girl, all the things that we offer up to you, our songs, our prayers, our teaching, our giving, that all of it might come up to be a sweet-smelling aroma to the throne of Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. And I can't help but wonder how sweet that aroma must have been to the throne of grace, that little girl's offering. Well, I've got to hear, because we have been dealing with the difference between human emotional enthusiasm, biblical zeal, and we've covered six of these. I'll finish this, covered five completely, almost completely, and I'll finish five and six this morning. Difference one, as we've gone through these, and I'm not going to put the passages up, it's primarily emotional, human enthusiasm, where biblical zeal, on the other hand, is primarily mental and volitional. Very different. Human enthusiasm lacks commitment, whereas biblical zeal absolutely involves commitment. Another difference, human enthusiasm, unfortunately, too often does exist apart from knowledge. Not true of biblical zeal. It can never exist apart from knowledge of the Word of God and belief in what the Word of God teaches. Human emotional enthusiasm often runs contrary to the will of God. Easy to run contrary to the will of God. And again, we have passages with all of these things. Never biblical zeal. It will always operate in submission to the will of God. Never will it be contrary to the Word of God. Human enthusiasm, well, it honors the supposed zealot. On the other hand, biblical zeal, it always honors and glorifies the Lord. Sooner or later, human enthusiasm, and sure, most of the time sooner, it dissipates. Whereas biblical zeal will not diminish. And I've separated these two from this from last week. Human emotional enthusiasm, when it comes to doing anything for God, and specifically in the matter of giving, you have to continually stimulate it. You have to continually prod it. You have to continually prime its pump to keep it going. But that's just not so. And I'm going to show you this morning, it must continually be stimulated with promises of blessings to move one to give unto the Lord. And you'll see this from the Word of Faith movement. Most of you are aware of it from the Word of Faith movement. And I'll show you some this morning. On the other hand, biblical zeal, and that's what this little girl had, will be moved by love for the Lord and an understanding I have been blessed by the Lord to give in accordance with New Testament teaching. And I've seen all of these as we were looking at David's zeal. And through David's zeal, I've been able to see at least five, maybe six of seven common characteristics, or supposed to be common characteristics of our giving today. Way back about, 14, 15 weeks ago, we saw that the zeal, David says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. David's zeal for the Lord, there's several places we could see this. So I just picked this one. I'm glad I did. I had never done the in-detail work with it, but I'm glad I did because it helped me. But look, I chose to look at his zeal from his zeal, his intent, desire to build a temple for the Lord. Psalm 69:9 gave us that. And as we looked at that, one of the things I saw and learned is that David gave, when you thought his zeal would diminish, it didn't. It continued. And when David gave for the building of the house of the Lord, David gave in a capacity that corresponded to his ability. There was a relationship between what David had and what David gave. It was proportional. And we see this 1 Chronicles 29:2, for example. Now I have prepared with all my might. And that prepared means, again, we talked about giving is based upon what? Preparation. David prepared. Now I prepared with all my might for the house of my God. The gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, the bronze for things of bronze, the iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones, and of various colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection upon the house of my God, I have of my own proper goods, that is my personal goods, that which I had, over and above what I set aside from all the booty I took from war, of my own proper goods of gold and silver, which I've given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. And not only that, then he says in verse 4, even 3,000 talents of gold. Of the gold of Ophir, and the reason for identifying that was considered to be the best gold one could get. Gold of the highest quality came from Ophir. 7,000 talents of refined silver with which to overlay the walls of the house. David gave abundantly for the building of the house. And David gave in a measure, a manner that was corresponded to his capacity, and his giving just the opposite of what we saw of so much last week. There was nothing coerced about his giving. God didn't tell him to give. Nobody twisted his arm to give. No one made him give. He gave because of his love for the Lord. Verse 16 of Chronicles 29:16. O God, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. And there's a recognition from David's standpoint whose this really is. Everything any of us have, we owe to the Lord. Everything. And David understood that. I know also, my God, that thou testest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly. Nobody coerced me. Nobody twisted my arm. Nobody put any kind of pressure, like we looked at last week, upon David. Offered all these things, and now I have seen with joy thy people who are present here, offering willingly unto thee. So David did not give out of, what do I call it, reluctant resentfulness, which often is the result of pressure. Because we're not supposed to give under compulsion. David's zeal for the Lord, his zeal to build the house of God, it didn't diminish. And the thing, there are two things, this is only one half of the things. There's two things that shows me it didn't diminish. The first thing that I realized whether it didn't diminish was because of not only the fact that he gave, but the enormity he gave. And again, typically when your zeal is dampened, you kind of tend to withdraw, you don't want to be involved. And the heck with you, just kind of fold up the tent. David didn't do that. Because he didn't have simply a human emotional enthusiasm to build a temple, he had genuine biblical zeal for the Lord. His funding for the temple is proof of his zeal. 1 Chronicles 22:14-16, 29:1-4, 11-17. And I called it and I wish other people could see this. You go to the Old Testament, you talk about giving, and immediately people want to go to tithing. No, you want to see the gold standard for giving. Look at David. This is what I call the gold standard. There's nothing in here, and not one single word about David's tithing. But what you do see is enthusiastic zeal for the Lord that's manifest in these enormous gifts that he gave. Now, there's at least five or six from his giving. There are five or six of what I call conspicuous. So I could try and memorize these things. There are conspicuous features which are to be characteristic of my giving, of your giving, of all believers' giving, and that is in every area that we choose to give. These characteristics should be there as we function in the economy of grace. And again, I did this with it. Just call it the seven C's of grace giving. These are things to help me kind of get mental pictures of what I teach. And it sometimes they help. Sometimes I can't remember these either anymore. But they help. And I hope they help you. The first one is simply that this is not a feature. It's just saying this is a fact. The reason we ought to have the seven characteristics is not being one of them. Is because it's commanded. That's the first thing we did. We looked at the command to participate in giving in 1 Corinthians 16:12 and 2 Corinthians 8:11. We also saw it is to be cheerful, 2 Corinthians 9:7. We've covered it to be a conscious choice to give willingly, 1 Corinthians 16:2, 2 Corinthians 9:7. It is to be carefully considered, concerted, planned, 1 Corinthians 16:2, 2 Corinthians 9:7. What we covered last week, it is not to be coerced. 2 Corinthians 9:7 is exceedingly clear to that degree. The amount one gives is to correspond to one's capacity. And we saw that from 1 Corinthians 16:2. And now I want to finish from 2 Corinthians 8:11-12, because I don't think people will ever see the flip side of what I taught last week. And there is a flip side about giving in accordance with one's capacity. I want to turn the coin over, because Paul does in 2 Corinthians 8:11-12, and too much of the giving in the church today is done in direct, in absolute direct contradiction to the Word of God, because they don't see the flip side of give in accordance with one's capacity. So, if you want to follow this, let me deal this first, because there is, I said last week, there's a caveat when you talk about giving to one's capacity, that what you can do cheerfully, and the caveat that he says is this, but this I say, and I'll show you somebody uses today and how they misuse it, sow it sparingly, shall reap sparingly. He who soweth bountifully. Remember that the word bountifully is a translation of the word eulogia. Eu, meaning well. And if I just did it in English, you ever heard of eulogy? A eulogy? That's the two Greek words just transliterated. To speak well. And the word bountifully is eulogia. The most common meaning is blessing. He who sows blessing. And that's how we ought to see. That's how we ought to view our giving. We are sowing blessing for someone else. That's what we're doing. We give to help missionary. It's sowing a blessing to help Dan and Pat so they can continue to spread the gospel. They go to Africa with it so they can train up men, Africa, Cuba, other places. You're sowing a blessing for those people. For those people. Not giving for yourself. Shall reap also bountifully blessing. And I did something else with the eulogia, the word for blessing. I went through every place it's used, didn't make you go through them, went through all of them. Without exception, when it means blessing, it only talks about one kind of blessing. Remember what it was? Spiritual blessing. This has nothing to do with financial bounty. The blessing that we obtain or receive from God, if we're giving with all the other characteristics of grace giving are there, then we receive spiritual blessing. That's the blessing, and I'll show you that again later today. So, now, 2 Corinthians 8:11, if you want to turn there, because this is what we're going to dig into this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, is going to give us the flip side of giving according to your capacity. And we looked at last week that one should give accordingly. The more one gets, the more one should give. Okay, that's what we looked at last week. But I want to show you something else. The Apostle Paul, writing to believers at Corinth, still talking about giving. Chapter 8 of verse 1 is where all this begins. Does not end until chapter 9. Into chapter 9, basically. That whole context is giving. And he says to the Corinthians this, now there perform, or at least King James puts it this way, now there perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Now, when he says perform the doing of it, I take the it in the context to mean the setting aside that we saw last week, the setting aside, the saving of money that you Corinthians said a year ago, yay, we want to participate. We are enthused about participating, and I think they begin to participate by following the command. And the command was to set aside, put aside, save every Sunday, according as you've been prospered, so that the money will be there when I arrive to be able to take to poor saints in Jerusalem. But here's what I think happened, and I am somewhat reading between the lines. Here's what I think happened. Paul sent Timothy, and you look at this from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm not sure, but just start, since I don't live verse here, just start it's 1 Corinthians. Paul sent Timothy back to Corinth with what you and I call the letter of 1 Corinthians. That's what happened. It's set in 1 Corinthians 7, I think, identifies that. So Timothy gets there, and he finds out that, you know, the people had responding well, you know, to Paul, doing what Paul had exhorted them to do, and he said when they got to chapter 16, you know, they were going to participate, and he saw people begin to participate in this giving. He saw the Corinthian believers doing that, so they were putting the money away. And Timothy brings that report back to Paul when he comes back. Well, then I think somebody else came down from Corinth, reached Paul, and let him know some of the brethren aren't following through. They've stopped putting stuff as money aside. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians what you and I are reading here, chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering, I will not get this far because I didn't do it here, I did it somewhere else. At this point, I'm just going to tell you, trust me and I'll show you, I don't know, it's in a different area, that the words, the ministering, specifically refer to the giving of money for poor. Okay? And I can identify, and I'll identify that later. So as touching the giving of the money for the poor saints, that's at Jerusalem, it's superfluous for me to write to you. I know the readiness of your mind, for which I boast of them of Macedonia, that Achaia, that's where the Corinthians were located, was ready a year ago. And your zeal provoked very many. So Corinthians have known about this for more than a year, that this collection was going to be taken up and taken back to Jerusalem. Now, notice that genuine zeal can have a positive effect upon other people. And other people heard about the zeal of the Corinthians to want to participate, and that moved them also to want to be involved in this collection for the saints. So, Paul said, I don't need to write to you about this. I know how zealous you were to do this. To the Macedonian Acacia, so you can, I don't like doing things that you can't see. We're in Greece. You can see here, this makes up the northern part of Greece, down to central Greece, that all this down here was Acacia, and here is Corinth. So all of these saints up here, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and maybe other places that Paul, we know those three places, he established churches. I don't know, maybe others that I don't know about in Macedonia. But these believers in Philippi, Thessalonica, over here at Berea, and perhaps others heard about the Corinthian believers. This was a relatively prosperous city, town, particularly in comparison to other places. So these are people who had money. They must have been like the people in Washington, D.C. That's where all the money is today. You just got there and make sure you get your graft of it. But a lot, the money was down there. And people were where they had it. And they're all saying, hey, these guys are giving. You know, they're participating. Paul has spread the word. And so he says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be empty in this behalf. And he's talking about, you know, telling other people. This is what the Corinthians were doing. We explained to them the needs of Jerusalem. And boy, these people just, they really gave. That as I said, ye may be ready, lest somehow if they of Macedonia come with me, because Paul was going to come down from Macedonia into Corinth, get the collection from Corinth and head out. But it's lest if somehow, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, then he emphasizes that we say, not ye, we should be ashamed in this confident boasting. So what I think he's doing is as you read between the lines here is that he is trying to motivate these believers of Corinth, get back on track, fill the promise, you know, that you had made, or the commitment, your readiness. So that's kind of where I think he's at when we get here. So now, therefore, perform. That's not a good translation. I think it's epitaleo. Finish. Okay? That's a better word. If your Bible doesn't say finish, if it doesn't say complete, you probably ought to make note of it. It's not a performance he's after. It's a completion of something. That is, it is a strong word. Teleo means to complete. The preposition epi stuck with it. Get her done. Okay? If I can borrow from Larry the... What is Larry the what? What is that comedian? Oh, whatever Larry is, okay. If I can borrow from him, get her done. That's what he's saying. Complete the putting away the saving. That as there was, and this is another word, I don't have these on, I don't think I have any of these on the screen, that as there was a readiness. The word readiness doesn't mean just to be ready, it's prothemia. Prothemia is a word that means to be eager. There's a cheerful willingness, and that's what he saw. That's what he should see. And again, as I said last week, you know, if you can't give with a cheerful... I went back to, you know, Pat and I when we were first married. I wasn't going to church, but if I was going, you would have seen copper. That's all that would have hit the plate. That's all I could have done cheerfully, willingly. And that's what you're supposed to do. Whatever it is that you can do cheerfully, willingly unto the Lord. So that there may be, now performance again is epitaleo, so there may be a completion. Now here's the phrase I want you to look at very carefully. Out of that which ye have. Okay? Out of that which ye have. This is a critical phrase. It's a very important aspect of grace giving. It's just absolutely essential. And it is so essential. I'm going to say it three more times. Grace giving, this is just an observation. I'm just saying the same thing with different words like I was taught to do. Grace giving is never to proportionately, I don't say I don't have two in there, is grace giving is to never proportionally exceed the manner in which one is prospering. We don't give an excess of what we have. We don't give an excess of the way we are currently at a given time prospering. And that can change. But if you're self-employed, you really realize how that can change. And I've gone for you. Feast or famine sometimes. I mean, things were so bad. 2007, I laid out my bankruptcy plan. That's how bad it was. Had it all set to go. I watched my business go from, and this happened, September, October, by 5 months. From September of 7 to January of 08, we went from $1.7 million in sales to $700,000 a year. That's just an enormous jump, you know. It changes. Our circumstances don't stay the same. And so I look at this, how genius God is. Well, of course he knows he's genius, but how ingenious his giving plan is. Because that means anybody can give. And should, and can know the joy. Had I been going to church and all I put in were those little copper coins, pennies, I could have participated. And I would have had the joy of participating. And my joy would have been just as great as somebody dropping $100 bills. Grace giving is to never proportionally exceed the manner in which we are prospering. Never. Give only out of what you have. Never, never, never give out of what you don't have. Now this is where we run into so much trouble in the church today. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of that happening. Just sad. Now I'm going to go down to the next verse. As if I didn't get it in the last one. Watch this. For if there first be a willing mind, quote to me again, an eager readiness, a cheerful eager readiness, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. Not. In the last knot, he places in the emphatic position, the Holy Spirit is just, he is stressing as emphatically as I think as one can, that this is something we're never to do. Never. And if I'm doing it, then I'm disobeying God's word, so how can it be honoring him? How can it be pleasing him? How can I be glorifying him if what I'm doing is contrary to everything he tells me to do? That which a man hath. That which a man hath. That which a man hath. That which he hath. Sinking in? I'm in the wrong place to be teaching this. I would love to be on TBN. I'd be willing to give a little finger. Yeah, maybe a couple of them. If I could have an hour to teach this to people who need to hear it. I hope for you it just reinforces the reality you're now seeing from the Scripture, what intuitively through the Spirit of God within you, you know to be truth. And now you're seeing it right out of the Word. For, if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to which a man hath not. 2 Corinthians 8:12. I'd like you to see the word accepted, because I like the word. And again, the passage doesn't state it, it's unstated, but accepted to who? Well, it's accepted to God. And here is the word accepted that I wanted you to look at. Again, you see the ooh on the front of which means well or good, and the word prodektos on the end means accepted. It's well accepted to God. I'm going to give you a lexical meaning, because again, it's one of these times that we get an opportunity to do something I think that every believer looks for, wants to have. Well accepted is translated this way by a Greek English lexicon. This is a Loanitis Greek English lexicon of the New Testament based on semantic domains. Does everybody know what that means when I say semantic domains? Okay. If you think about, he's looking at words in families. Chair, sofa. Those would be semantic domains. Okay, those words would go in the same group. Words are related to each other. That's all that means. And here's how he defines our word: pertaining to that which is particularly acceptable. and hence quite pleasing. You see, if we do as he says in verse 12, if there is an eager enthusiasm, a cheerfulness of mind, an earnest, eager desire to want to do this, it's well-pleasing. We get a chance to please God. See, to me, that's the neat thing. There's actually an opportunity that he gives us to please him. And what's really cool about it, the thing we're pleasing him with is something he's already given to us. Now, if that isn't grace upon grace, I don't know what is. But, well, wait a minute. For if there first be a willing mind, it's accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. Well, how can you give when you don't have? Easy. How do you buy when you don't have? Bing! Pull out the plastic. Pull out the credit cards. Charge it. And sadly, that happens all too often in the church today. Now, it doesn't, they're not going to come out and say it like I've just said it. It's couched in spiritual terms, okay? So that you're going to have this opportunity to be able to engage in faith promise giving. So you can see how grand and how glorious and how strong your God is and what your God does. Here's what faith promise giving is. The giver commits to what he or she does not currently have. You don't have it. You make a promise to give with faith that God will give the giver what you're giving that you don't really have to give, and more. If you are giving what you do not have, you are giving contrary to the Word of God. See, it's because I have faith that I would never do this. Never. Faith in what? I have faith in the objective Word of God. The Word of God says, do not, never give according to what you don't have. If you don't have it, you don't give it. That's faith giving. This is hogwash. This is a lie. This is heretical teaching. And we get it all of the time. I alluded to it. You got some time you want to kill. I didn't put all these things up. Go online. Type in Paul Crouch and take a look at the homes these people live in. Take a look at the income that he, Jan, and his son were drawing out of there. It's enormous income that they have. We're talking million-dollar incomes coming out of these places. 5-6 homes. The average giver to, I think this is the right number, the average amount collected by TBN is about $30. Now that tells you where a whole lot of this money is coming from. From people who really don't have it to give. This article appeared in the LA Times September of 2004. I don't remember, I've had it, I don't remember the date, but you could find it. And here's the article. Pastor Paul Crouch, and that's Pastor Paul, looked into the camera, told his flock that Trinity Broadcasting Network needed $8 million to spread the gospel throughout India and save 1 billion souls. Crouch, head of the world's largest Christian broadcasting network, said even viewers who could not afford a pledge should take a step of faith. That's why they call it faith promise. Take a step of faith and make one anyway. And this was a huge step of faith because it was $1,000. Let's see, did I back it up? And the Lord would pay them many times over, he said, Do you think God would have trouble getting $1,000 extra to you somehow? This is exactly what 2 Corinthians 8 is forbidding. And every person who is in a position of leadership within the body of Christ, be it a church, a parish organization, has a responsibility and an obligation to never, never solicit funds for anything on that basis. We give out of what we have. We give in accordance to the way we've been prospered, not out of what we don't have or on the, on the come. Some of you will understand what I'm talking about. You don't do this on the come. But that's exactly what they're saying. That's just an abomination. An absolute abomination. But he's not alone. I mean, here's another. It's only because I have a book that gives me these guys. This is Mike Murdoch. For those of you not acquainted with or don't know this Mike Murdoch guy, he's the pastor of the Wisdom Center ministry. He, along with this fellow here, David Cirillo, of Inspiration Ministries, they are a couple of guys in a book written by this guy, Joseph T. Bakota, Jr. Joseph's book is Word of Faith Preachers. Okay, that's what the book is about. Now, he says here, however, Word of Faith preachers like Mike Murdoch, that's why I put his face up, and David Cirillo actually encourage believers to charge their donations and tithes on credit cards so they can get their seed money into the ground faster. Now, seed money, very simply, is money that you give in order to receive a financial blessing from God. I'll let him define it himself. That's what I call it. Here's what Murdoch says. The gospel is your greatest investment. And certainly, I don't think there's anything more worthy that one could give to than the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as long as one is giving according to the seven C's. Seed guarantees divine favor. Wait a minute. This is favor means grace. Grace is cannot be obligated. Grace is non-meritorious. Grace is non-reciprocal. He just lied. He just flat lied. Or has no concept of what the word charis or charisma, the words for grace, charizo, what they mean. Just awful. Well, it's not over. Let me finish him. Your seed creates a covenant with God. Now you've made a contract with God. You put God into a contract. And if you put God into a contract, well, what does God have to do? Can God break a contract? Well, of course not, because God can't lie. Your seed creates a covenant with God. Expect uncommon wisdom. Yeah, I guarantee it's not common. Expect false wisdom. And the greatest financial breakthrough ever. The size of your seed always determines the size of your harvest. That is just blatant heresy. Let me ask you a question about harvest. Who do you think's seed, I'll stay with this term, who do you think seed had the greater harvest? The mite that the widow gave, or all the rest of people's money put together? Now we know, because Jesus told us. See, this has nothing to do, the size of your seed has nothing to do with your harvest. And your harvest is spiritual. What it has to do with is the size of my seed, and again, I'm just giving, is the size of my giving, does it correspond to my capacity and to the rest of the seven C's? Okay? So you just get this awful, awful garbage that these people teach. I didn't tell you, but I probably should. If the first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that which a man hath, and not according to which he hath not. The word has both times is the verb echo. It's a present tense verb. What you currently have, and not according to what you currently don't have. Okay? That's what he's saying. And that's what it means. I looked at that passage and said, boy, I wouldn't do it to my Bible, but you should take it, should have a stamp and just stamp right, bang, right across that. Never says the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he's saying. Never, never. Observation. Give only out of what you have. There's a statement made in an apocryphal book. Again, these books are not inspired by the Word of God. These are thoughts of men. You know, by golly, sometimes men have some good thoughts and sometimes we have some really bad thoughts. I don't know who did the book of Tobit, but there's a good thought in Tobit relative to giving. Now, he said something well, so I'm just going to let him say it. I like what he said relative to giving. If thou hast abundance, give alms accordingly. If thou have but a little, be not afraid. Be not afraid to give accordingly to that little. I don't care if the little is nothing but buttons. Don't be afraid to give in accordance with what you have. Don't, and I'm going to change his words, and I think this is the problem we have today. A believer should not feel ashamed. A believer should not feel embarrassed if at time they can only give little. They should be thankful that God has given a way to participate and participate with joy. Because God, again, that little girl's blessing, when a spiritual blessing, I don't think there was anything put in the offering plate in that church that day that was as pleasing to God as those blessings. I don't. I think of all the things that hit the plate, the thing that caused Jesus' heart to light up and smile, and his eyes to be filled with joy, were those from a little heart that just wanted to give to her Lord. Okay. The seven C's that compromise, the seven conspicuous characteristics of giving of the grace of age include, there's the next one, being consistent in accordance with our capacity and consistent. And this is the next to the last of the C's. Grace giving is to be consistent. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 2. We looked at this verse last Sunday for a different reason. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prosper. And there's again the phrase we looked at last week. Your giving's to be in accordance with your capacity, that there be no collections when I come. Now, this verse also teaches that giving is to be consistent. Here. The words, the first day of the week. Those words express that our giving is to be consistent. There are translations, you have the preposition, I think my Bible says upon the first day, some say on. The Greek preposition is kata. That little preposition, its normal meaning is according, but it can be used in a technical sense called distributively. This is an example of the distributive use of kata. When kata is used distributively, it stresses each individual. Now, you have to look in what, in the context, what individual what. You know, it could be each individual knows you pick out of your burger. I don't know, but it's each individual one when he says kata. And here it's each individual Sunday. That's what he's looking at. And here's, I've got Acts 2:46, 5:42, and 22:19 as three more examples of the distributive use of this preposition kata that tells us that the stress is on each individual something. Now here's 2:46, for example. And they continuing daily. Daily is kata hemera, literally according to the day. but it's used distributively and daily. I would probably do it, they continuing each day, so that you can see each individual day with one accord in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts 2:46, 6:42. And daily, and here again, kata himera, each day, every day, in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and proclaim Jesus. Acts 6:42. So that's the same construction that you have in 1 Corinthians 16:2. So the preposition on in 1 Corinthians 16:2, that being kata in the Greek, distributively stresses each, in this case, individual Sunday. That's the thought process. Upon every first day of the week. And they're looking at the week from the Jewish viewpoint. Upon every first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, or collections when I come. And again, understanding things were very different relative to pay and everything else at that time. People were paid daily. Yeah. What if I get to the first day of the week now and I only get paid every other week and I don't get paid this week? There's nothing to put up, okay? There's nothing to set aside. Because you didn't have any prosperity that week. If you're paid monthly, well, for 3 weeks, you have nothing to set aside. But we are supposed to have a specific set time to set aside. And this is a part of the plan that we talked about our needing to plan. So this is simply put, each Sunday in that case. Do I think there's something specific about having to do this every Sunday? No, I think we're supposed to be specifically, as we prosper, when that week comes to an end, it's set aside, so that when we're ready to bring it for the collection, we have it. It's there. That's all. Not hard. Sunday, apparently, that's why I got this up here, show you something. It was obvious very early the church began to meet on Sunday. And this is an example, I think, that sets that out. And here is another. It says, Paul says that we sailed away from Philippi after days of unleavened bread and came to Troas in five days. Must have been tougher seas. Where we abode 7 days. He said they sailed away from Philippi, and again, I don't like doing things that you can't see. This is the Aegean Sea, and so they took by ship, and the tendency was not to put yourself out in the middle of water. That was not the smart way. You went along the shore as the best you could. I don't know what they did for sure. My guess is they probably went up through here, and then down through here, and so you've got this journey to get to Troas, and that's where they went. And he says this, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. So it appears that Sunday, very early in the history of the church, is the day that believers begin to assemble together for fellowship, for communion, for the teaching of the word that happened on Sunday. Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the next day, and don't ever say I'm long-winded. And continued his speech until midnight. Never have. Well, that's not true, but it's only because I started at 11 o'clock. I've never gone. I don't have a voice that will last that long. But this, that it was on the first day of the week that things, the church began to meet. Justin Martyr, one of the early church fathers, you can see that, born about 100 A.D., dies 165 A.D., so immediately after that, the age of the apostles, Justin Martyr, born, grows up on the scene. And he writes this about Sunday being the day that the church, why do we meet on Sundays? Well, here's what he said. Sunday, indeed, is the day we hold our common assembly. Now, this is his rationale. There's no place in Scripture that tells any of us to do this. In fact, there's no place in Scripture that tells us to meet on Sunday. We do. We just kind of follow the tradition of the early church. Because it is the first day on which God, transforming darkness matter, the prime are my words, by darkness matter, the ancients looked at darkness as prime matter. Okay? Transforming darkness or prime matter created the world. And our Savior Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the same day. Now that to me seems to be the reason for celebrating. That's just why they thought they should do it. God gave light on the first day. Jesus was raised on the first day. We're going to celebrate on the first day. But that's been common in the church for centuries. So he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, so that there be no gatherings or no collections when I come. So we're doing this here. This up on the first day of the week thing. Now, that tells me it's consistent, and to let everyone, and I probably should have gone all the way down to you, but to let everyone, it says this to me, at least from Paul's perspective, he anticipated everybody would participate, that he anticipated everybody would participate. And again, if you look at what God, how God set aside or set forth the way to give, everybody could. I don't care. The smallest amount, it's part of the giving. It's not the amount, it's the joy of being able to participate in knowing that we are being able to help promulgate the gospel, edify believers, help believers in need. We're doing that which pleases God. So everybody gets this opportunity in grace. So thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Let everyone... It's expected that all will participate. And I hope... You know what the sad thing is not true, though? I couldn't verify the statistic. I didn't have time to run it down. And I even forgot where. It was online. I forgot who stated it. But I saw it two or three times. The average American only give about 2% of what they have to church. And less than 50-some percent are involved in giving, including believers. Sad. It's sad for them. Not for God. I would like to say to Paul, if I'd been there, it's no trouble for God to get me 1,000, no trouble to get you 8 million, so go get it. Leave his people alone. You go get it. Mm-hmm. If you have faith. Again, when it comes to giving, and everyone can participate, don't forget. These are just good little words. Don't forget. Don't be afraid to give accordingly to that little. If that's all we have, a given time to give, and we can do it cheerfully, don't be embarrassed, don't feel ashamed, don't be reluctant, because it's only a little amount. Enjoy the joy of giving. Okay, so I'm going to give you some facts, and I'm going to stop here. No, not quite that quick. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered, that there be no gatherings when I come. There's some grammatical detail that I want to, and there's some implications that flow from that detail that I want to be sure that we see, because there's things I have said. The things I've said are based on the grammar. When I said everybody's to participate, well, why? Because he uses a third person singular. He didn't use a plural. It's not like you all, it's each one of you. So the third person singular form points to the individual responsibility of the believer. Each believer has the responsibility to participate. There's a second thing that I see that's taught grammatically. This is an imperative mood form. Once again, we see a command. The idea that if you want to give again, don't give. Yeah, that's true. You can. But this is divine directive. This is not a divine suggestion. Third, it's a present tense. Not only does each Sunday, or every Sunday, tell me that it's supposed to be consistent, it's supposed to be regular, it's the use of the present tense, that the present tense denotes an ongoing action, a regular action, a repetitive action, a habitual action, whichever word sticks with you, but it says we're to be consistent, okay? Consistent, regular. That's what we're to be in our giving. I would like you to see the word in store. King James does. Save. I think the New American Standard does. Saving, storing up. Those are the I think the only four translations. And I love the word. The word is thesaurizo, and thesaurizo is a participle of manner. Who cares? Well, I do care, because it explains how the laying up, how do you do this laying up? By saving, and that's the words I would use for it. You do it by saving, but there's something else, and this is why I love the word. This is just too neat to look. Let's go by. And you can see I just pulled this straight from Word Study Dictionary. He's absolutely correct. I did word study, looked at it, and yep, this is cool. Thesaurizo often is translated treasure in the New Testament. That's not uncommon to see that. It means to lay, to store, or treasure up goods for future use. And if you look at all of those passages, Matthew 6, 19, 20, Luke 12, 21, 1 Corinthians 6, 2, 2 Corinthians 12, 14, in the Septuagint, you can see it obviously in 2 Kings 20, 17, Amos 3, 10, Zechariah 9, 3. Those are some places where you can look, and every place you look, what you see is that they're storing something up, laying up treasure for future use. Here's one of the passages only. Two verses. Lay not up for yourselves treasures, and there's our word, and it's the same word, treasures, upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures, thesaurizo, in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. It seems to me that the Holy Spirit's decision or his choice of the word thesaurizo, the word treasures, in this context, I think he's using it to help us understand that our giving, and I don't care what the amount is, it doesn't matter, that the giving with the rest of the seven C's there, when we are doing that giving, yes, it has a present benefit. It helps somebody. It is helping somebody, but it also has a future benefit, and the future benefit's for the giver. It's for the giver. This is taught in Philippians this way. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning. I left out giving as concerning giving and receiving. The two words, giving and receiving, are technical terms. They were accounting terms to denote debits and credits. We all under, okay, a credit, that goes to my account. A debit takes away from my account. So when the Philippian believers gave, a debit happened to their account. So they thought. A credit went to Paul's account. And it did, it helped him. But also, a credit went to the Philippians' account. A debit that winds up in a credit, you never balance your balance sheet, Carl. That's right, you can't ever balance the balance sheets of grace. They never balance. Never. Because his grace is all loaded. And that goes on to explain why. For even at Thessalonica, you sent once and again, two times to help meet my necessities. The necessities of life. So the giving helps someone. Now, not because I desire a gift, but, he says, but I desire fruit that abounds, and I love the word abounds, that may abound, that's a crummy trend, that abounds. I desire fruit that abounds. It's a present participle form of the verb pleonazo. Abounds is okay. Increase is okay. But it's present tense. It continues to abound. If you can just think of ledger cards. The computers, you don't use these anymore in accounting. But if you could look at ledger cards, here you see my earthly ledger cards. I've got X in the bank. Okay, so I give X to help Paul if I'm up at Philippi. That causes my account to go down. Paul's went up. But there's another ledger account that I don't see. You don't see. It's in heaven. And on that account went a credit. And that account continues to accrue interest. That's the idea here. This is compounding interest. More and more and more, it will just continue to compound and compound and compound and compound and compound all the way to the time we are before Christ and we receive a reward. And the cool thing, again, you've heard me say this enough about these rewards, the cool thing about that abounding, continuing to increase, is because then it'll go to the account it belongs to. There'll be one more transfer. It'll go from my account to my Lord's account. Because I will see that everything I gave came from Him, the capacity to produce came from Him, the willingness He worked in my heart came from Him. It's all His. And that will magnify His glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I just, again, that's just the coolest thing I think possible. Notice, and it glorifies God. In this, my Father is glorified. In what? That ye bear much fruit. What did Paul say back here? Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit. Fruit. Well, you're going to have much fruit. Who's going to get the glory? Fruit glorifies God. Here, Philippians 1:11. Love it. Just love it. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are, we'll see these are by or through Jesus Christ, unto, where do the fruits go to? Unto the glory and the praise of God. The believer's whole concept, all thought process concerning giving ought to be completely different if we understand and see what the New Testament is telling us and these seven C's reveal. Upon the first day of the week, that tells me it's supposed to be consistent, let every one of you lay by Him in store as God is prospering. I explained before, I take that also as a present. So all of this continues to explain this is to be consistent. Now being consistent, and these got to be quick, I want to be sure to express when I say we have to be consistent, that doesn't mean consistent in amount. We don't have control with that. We may think we do, but no, we don't. It doesn't mean we must be consistent in amount. It's to be consistent with time. You look at the verse very carefully. All the passages that we've looked at on giving, not one single passage has commanded a definite amount for believers to give. Not one. Nowhere. It just says it's to have a relationship to your capacity. It's up to you. Not one single passage we looked at commanded believers to give a definite percentage. Not one. But if you wanted to teach tithing, why would you do it here? You had the perfect opportunity. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay 10% aside. Not a word. Not a word. Because it has nothing to do with tithing. It has everything to do with our capacity. No command. You see, and I'm of the firm persuasion that if we understand this truth, and I know it's money, but you need to understand this truth about money. It is a spiritual sacrifice. It's one of several spiritual sacrifices that we as believer priests in the New Testament can make. And if we are giving cheerfully, if we are giving from a concerted, a planned, thoughtful manner, a conscious, willing choice, not being coerced in any fashion, any manner, any way that corresponds to our capacity at the present time, and do so consistently, then I'm pretty sure that this aroma you see going up, or that this heart is supposed to represent going up, will be a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God.